Well, let's get started tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our time tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would guide and teach. And Lord, you know what we need to know. You know what you want us to know. You know what you want us to understand. And you do give us your word so that we can have a comprehension concerning, well, the right here and right now, the past and even the future. So Lord, I'm asking your blessing upon our time tonight, your direction upon our time tonight, and give us understanding, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now we almost finished chapter 16 last week. We'll finish that up tonight a little bit, but chapter 16 consisted of the bowl judgments. And we noted that it appears that these bowl judgments, well, not appears, they're definitely the most devastating. But we also noted that it appears that they come in rather quick succession. But we've looked at six of the seven bowl judgments. The first bowl was what? Do you remember?
Blood.
Not blood. All right, festering sores. All right, and one of the reasons that we thought they might come in quick succession is when we get to the fifth bowl judgment, they're still feeling the pain of the sores, okay? All right, so the first bowl was festering sores. The second bowl was what? I hear a lot of blood. All right. Death of all sea life. The death of all sea life. I think it states that specifically. And then it is like blood, becomes like blood. All right. The third bowl. It's all about the blood, isn't it? Fresh water turned to blood. Fresh water turned to blood. Fourth bowl. All right. People are scorched. It seems that, well, the sun is intensified. The fifth bowl. Supernatural darkness. Sixth bowl. All right. Dried up the Euphrates. And I kind of listed as preparations for the war at Armageddon. All right. Well, tonight we come to the seventh bowl, and it gives us the completion of the earthly judgment. In fact, let's just read it. If you're in chapter 16 of Revelation, let's look at verses 17 through 20. It says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." And we'll stop right there. This will be the greatest catastrophe since the flood of Noah's day. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 22, Jesus said, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So this was going to be a fierce and great catastrophe. And right here, we find this last angel with this last bowl. And of course, this is where God is going to end his judgment on earth. or else not even the elect would survive. And after seeing really what this judgment is, we might wonder how in the world anybody survived it. Here are some things about this. A bowl is poured into the air. What do you think about that? Why was it poured into the air? Any thoughts?
So that it would spread.
Okay, so that it would spread.
Well, if it's poured into the air is going to make it a universal judgment.
Okay. And that's exactly what I thought about. We don't really have a definitive answer here in the passage, but I think wherever there is air, it's going to affect that part of the earth. I think it does talk about it being universal. And it caused an earthquake. This plague starts with a great earthquake, it says, such as has never been before. This will be the greatest earthquake the earth has ever experienced. And as a result, well, we learn a couple things. The great city is divided and nations fell. I imagine complete and utter chaos. I think this is literally an earth shake. Okay, not in a general location, but an earth shake. And I don't mean that God's grabbing the earth and shaking. I think the whole surface of the earth is being affected by this. Again, we can only take from this what we're given. As far as the nations falling, I think it most definitely is describing physical destruction. Elmo?
The great city is assumed to be Babylon?
And there are two schools of thought. One says it's Babylon. One says it's Jerusalem. However, I think because of the following chapters and the fact that Great Babylon was remembered before God, I think that Babylon might actually be in chaos before this actually happens. Okay, that's again two schools of thought. Some think it's Jerusalem, some think it's Babylon. We don't know. What we do know is either way, the entire topography of the world is changed. And that would include Jerusalem and Babylon. Okay, things are being destroyed there as well. We are told that literally the islands of the sea are leveled and all of the mountains of the earth disappear. This is going to be a leveling. Everything is going to be shook and leveled. And one might wonder, of the survivors that might actually live through such event, and we know that there are. In fact, we haven't even got to the Battle of Armageddon yet, okay? That is the end of this, that the Armageddon ends the seventh bowl judgment. But survivors here during this earth shake, how would they keep from buildings and mountains and the like falling on them? If you were involved in something like that, where mountains are literally being leveled, where would you go? What's that?
Underground.
I wouldn't go underground. You will stay there. What do you think? What would you do? Okay, a field or an open place. All right, yeah. Those of you that went in the caves and stuff, you're dead. Those of you that went in the field and the open place, this is what happens next. And great hail from heaven fell upon every man. That's right. There's safety nowhere. Safety nowhere. In fleeing from the earthquake, maybe running out into the open spaces, God sends hail. How many of you here have ever seen a hailstone the size of a golf ball? All right, a couple of you have. The record in the United States, the record measured hailstone in the United States is 7 pounds. It was actually from Nebraska, probably your hometown, Jim. About that big. Could you imagine a hailstone that big? Well, let me read this. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, the actual weight of a talent has varied a little bit through history, but students of the Bible, looking back to John's time when he is writing this, a talent would have weighed roughly between 75 and 100 pounds. That would be a hailstone about this big. Could you survive it? No, me neither. All right.
Could you imagine that?
What was that?
I can survive that.
Oh, that you could, yeah. But I can't imagine hardly a hailstone that big. But, alright, anyway, that's what's gonna happen. Talent again, various size, but this, in fact, I actually went online and somebody actually did the measurements, weight, you know, how much water per pound, that sort of thing. And he said if there were no air bubbles at all in the water, the hailstone, a 75 pound hailstone would be this big. So 100 pound, it wouldn't be significantly larger, but anyway, that is a large hail. Yeah, it's not just one. That's right, it's not just one. This is the judgment of God upon the wicked of the world. And what will they do as they are clobbered by hailstones? It says, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. There is no question the mindset of the people on the earth at this point in time. Those who have at least not trusted in Christ, they won't repent, they won't change their mind. I think I brought this up last week. Though, you know, we joke about cockroaches surviving anything, but there is going to be a surprisingly large amount of people that are going to survive this. People who yet hate God and blaspheme God, because as we get to the battle of Armageddon and God wipes them out basically with one swat, it's going to leave a 200 mile long blood stain of wicked people. Anyway, this right here, what we read, doesn't quite get us to the end of the seventh bowl judgment. We won't actually see the battle of Armageddon, which is the end of the seventh bowl. We won't see that until we get to chapter 19. But the next chapters that we look at here, I'll be completely honest with you here. Of all of the chapters that we've gone through thus far, I have the least amount of clarity concerning this next one. Okay. And 18 a bit too. But this next one, it's just, we're going to see really two things about Babylon and the beast. We're going to talk about Babylon and the beast's influence on the world, and we're going to talk about Babylon and the beast's interpretation. In other words, the angel is going to tell John what this all means, but he calls it a mystery. So there's only so much that we can really gain and latch on to and know for certain about what all of this means in chapter 17. Again, it was out of all the chapters we've gone through so far, I have the least amount of clarity concerning this one. But this chapter 17, it's all about Babylon the Great. And this chapter and the next of Revelation take kind of a yet another perspective of the goings on during the tribulation period. What we read next in chapter 17 isn't chronologically after what we read in chapter 16 concerning the seventh bowl judgment. In fact, that we kind of backtrack a little bit, and it isn't until we get to chapter 19 that we're back on the seventh bowl judgment here, okay? But in chapter 17, we find both the influence of Babylon and the interpretation surrounding Babylon. And there is a lot of symbolic language. This is a mysterious interpretation. Mystery meaning mystery in the Bible is really a secret that God knows. And we of the earth will not know exactly what it means until this point in time actually happens. I should say the people of the earth won't know exactly what it means until this point in time. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. For instance, Gentiles becoming grafted in or adopted into Israel. That was a mystery for the Jews, and they had no idea, not even a clue, what that meant. But then at the birth of the church, we know now. Now we know clearly that the mystery, what it means, and that we are grafted into the tree, into the family of Israel. And anyway, so my point in all that, we're going to see that this is a mystery. And while we will do our best to discern what we're reading here, the truth of the matter is, until this event actually happens, the mystery will not be revealed. So having said that, there are some things that we are told directly in this chapter, but there are also many things that will require a rather general look. All right. Before we get into this, here's just a brief recap of some of the things that we do know concerning the tribulation period. And I think these will help us a little bit make our way through these next couple chapters. The Antichrist appears at the beginning of the tribulation. 7 years. He begins at the beginning of the tribulation. Somewhere near the beginning, the Antichrist will emerge. He'll establish a one-world government with Babylon as its apparent headquarters. After that is accomplished, the false prophet appears. When he comes on the scene, he will establish a one-world religion and make an image of the beast to worship. The world will worship the beast. They will take the mark. And if and anybody who doesn't worship the beast, the image of the beast, and take the mark, they will, well, they can't buy and sell. They can't trade. So they'll be likely to starve to death. They'll be persecuted, and they'll even be put to death. And this is very much the focus of these next couple chapters. Babylon the beast is central to it all. And I'll just give you these two things. These are just two, I guess, general conclusions that I came to concerning what we're reading here. And it kind of helped me as I worked my way through this. Babylon is the headquarters of the world system and also the harlot of the nations. Some translations might say the prostitute of the nations. Some, I think, may call her the seductress of the nations. But Babylon is the headquarters of this world system and the harlot of the nations. And then also, the beast is the world system headed up by the Antichrist. The beast is the world system headed up by the Antichrist. So with that, let's make our way through this chapter. The first thing that we note is the influence of the Babylon and the beast. I told you we're going to look at two things in this chapter, the influence of Babylon and the beast and the interpretation. Well, let's look at the influence, and we find it beginning in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Five items I want to give you under this influence of Babylon and the beast. The first one is this. The harlot, Babylon, will influence the world. One of the seven angels who carried one of the seven bowls came and talked with John and brought him away to the desert to show him the judgment of this great harlot who sits on many waters. And so our symbolism here begins. We will be told that this harlot who is sitting on many waters is in fact Babylon. We'll see that when we get to verse 5 of this chapter. And the symbolism points to the fact that this harlot, Babylon, is in control of the nations and the peoples of the earth. What do you think it means that she sits on many waters?
She controls them.
Controls them. What is the many waters?
Peoples of the earth.
Okay. And I think it is. Yeah, it's the ocean, the peoples of the earth. Every continent borders waters. And she is control or influencing it all. She is controlling and influencing it all. And just quickly, if you want, peek down at verse 15. It actually tells us. It says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" All right, so we'll get to that in a few minutes here. But the harlot, Babylon, will influence the entire world. Secondly, the world will commit fornication with the harlot. Without getting too detailed, what is literal fornication?
Immoral sexual relations.
Okay, immoral sexual, what did you say?
Relationships.
Thank you. Yeah. Anything outside of the marriage relationship is fornication. It is a sexual sin. Fornication, really, if you get right down to the base of it or the generality of it, it's taking of something that belongs to one person and it's taking something that belongs to one person exclusively and giving it to someone else. And in the realm of sex and marriage, through marriage in a very real way, I belong to Janine and Janine belongs to me. And if I am intimate with another woman, I am taking what belongs only to Janine and giving it to someone else. Even for the unmarried person, when he or she is intimate with another before marriage, he or she is taking what rightfully belongs to their future spouse and giving it to someone else. So why would God say the kings and inhabitants of the earth commit fornication with the harlot? Jeff?
Just what you said, taking something that belongs exclusively to somebody else, the glory belongs exclusively to God, and they're worshiping the harlot, so it's idolatry.
Right. That's exactly what it is. All worship, all love, all glory belongs to God. And here are the people of the world, the kings and the inhabitants of the earth, giving it to a counterfeit. A fake, a fraud. Several places in Scripture refer to false religion, idolatry, or anything really that is contrary to God. It refers to it as a spiritual adultery. Our verse also says they got drunk with the wine of her fornication. What happens when a person gets drunk? What takes place with their body and mind? Bless you.
They lose control.
They lose control. They're easily influenced. Okay, easily manipulated. Their senses are dulled. A person that's drunk thinks typically he's more stable than he is. You get in his car and think he's driving good when in reality he's going all over the road. Kind of reminded me of a TV commercial from years ago. And it shows a guy at a bar, he's drinking a beer, and he notices a rather homely woman down at the end of the bar, but with each beer she gets a little better looking. And quite frankly, I don't even know what they were advertising, because if it's beer, I don't think they were doing a very good job there. But anyway, being drunk dulls the senses and it causes one to not see clearly. And, you know, I think about what must be going on in the world at this point in time, because people are literally drunk with the wine of her fornication. I don't think it's literally talking about sexual sin, but I think sexual sin is probably very much involved. People desiring things and getting them, having them things given to them by this Babylon, this harlot. The world becomes delusional, and we are living in a dress rehearsal of that right now. In many respects, the world has become delusional, especially in the realm of sex. Well, they're going to see this man, the Antichrist, arise. They saw him right after a point of total chaos in the world. They're going to see him bring in what seems to be peace in the world. Peace, really, that had never been had before. In fact, Daniel in chapter 7 talks about peace in the Middle East, if you can believe it, orchestrated by the Antichrist. So he's going to bring this peace in the world that they'd never seen before. He's going to be mortally wounded, as we read earlier in Revelation, literally a wound that kills him. And he's going to live again. He's going to do signs and wonders. And they're just going to be completely infatuated with him. And therefore, they're going to do whatever he says. So, the harlot Babylon will influence the world. The world will commit fornication with the harlot. In other words, they're going to give to Babylon, to the beast, everything that belongs to God. Thirdly, the harlot will appear powerful and externally beautiful. I hear a lot of that today concerning even the perversion that is going on in the world. People calling it beautiful. As Isaiah talks about, people calling evil good and good evil. But this harlot will appear powerful and externally beautiful. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So, of course, this goes back to the fact that they were getting drunk on the wine of whatever it is she's offering them, all right? But here she is, this harlot, this system, maybe even the city of Babylon that represents, is the epitome of this system. It's just going to look beautiful. She's going to appear power and beautiful. Now, we've seen this description of seven heads and ten horns before. And it describes really an empire of nations whose leader is the Antichrist. These heads and horns are kings and kingdoms, all right? Daniel, the prophet Daniel predicted that the Roman Empire, he predicted the Roman Empire using some of these very same words. But here we find that it appears to be very wealthy and very powerful in the world. And here's something that I didn't think about until I was putting this lesson together. Hadn't thought about it prior to this, but we find here in this passage that both the beast and the harlot are arrayed in scarlet. A very beautiful color. Brilliant red, right? Royalty. Purple is along the lines of royalty. But what else does scarlet represent in the scriptures? Blood. Okay, sin. It represents sin. It would be scarlet, and if sin has a color, it would be scarlet. And it's represented here well with the harlot and the beast. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Matthew says before the crucifixion, Jesus had scarlet put on him. Matthew 27:28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. If they only knew what they were symbolizing. They were literally putting symbolically our sin on him. So not only is she powerful, back to the harlot, she appears beautiful, arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, and our verse says she has a golden cup in her hand. And as beautiful as she may appear, and as grand the wine that she is feeding the people of the earth, as beautiful and gold as the cup may be on the outside, we find at the end of verse 4 that it's full of abominations and filthiness committed by the earth. This cup is filled with everything that goes against God. And that's what is being fed to the earth, the people of the earth. But in verse 5, the truth is made known by God. It says there, "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." So this Babylon, this beastly system, represents everything that is an abomination to God. So I gave you, what, three things so far total? I don't know if anybody's writing this down. The harlot Babylon will influence the world. The world will commit fornication with the harlot. The harlot will appear powerful and extremely beautiful. And then Babylon is a mystery that will be fully revealed in the tribulation. We're told it's a mystery right here. And while we may struggle with the details that we're reading and taking in, there's no doubt that this mystery, when it's unveiled, will be perfectly understood. Throughout history, though, Babylon has always been a city that is connected with abomination, things that are contrary to God, things that are that produce, well, spiritual adultery. The city of Babylon at its inception was called what? Anybody know the first appearance of Babylon in the Bible?
Babel.
Babel. Can somebody tell me what happened at Babel in the Bible? All right. What? Okay, Jeff, go ahead. Okay, Mitch?
The languages were all confused.
Okay, yeah, what started out as the people, well, first of all, after Noah's flood, God gave the people, Noah's family, the instruction to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, the fruitful and multiply thing they did, but they didn't fill the earth. They stayed in one central location, which became known as Babel. And as the generations passed, they didn't go anywhere. In fact, their numbers got so large and so strong that they became arrogant and decided that they would, well, I'm going to come to God in my own way. In fact, I think maybe we're even God. And they began to build a tower to heaven. In fact, the original meaning of the word Babel is gate to God. That's the original meaning of the word Babel, gate to God. But what did God do? Because they didn't fill the earth, he confused the languages, each different group speaking different languages, and forced them to scatter throughout the entire earth. And today, as a result, Babel now means confused speech. That was the origin of the city of Babylon. All right. It was the result of man doing his own thing, deciding to come to God, their God, in their own way. Of course, we're talking about Babylon in the book of Daniel Sunday mornings as well, and learning about Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Well, this Babylon right here is going to be greater than all of them and more evil and wicked than all of them. And while the Antichrist will enter the temple in Jerusalem about midway through the tribulation and defile it and then operate from there, it's quite possible that the headquarters of this world system begins in the literal city of Babylon. In fact, it's quite possible, since we're not told, that the image of the beast perhaps was erected in this marvelous city called Babylon. Saddam Hussein, by the way, planned to rebuild that city before we kind of changed his mind. But it could yet happen. All right. Babylon could become the center of worship and economics for the world. Let's read verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The fifth and final thing concerning the influence of Babylon and the beast is this harlot Babylon will influence the world to kill Christians. And this lines up with the purpose, one of the purposes of the image of the beast that the false prophet gives artificial life to, and it speaks to the world and tells them to not only take the mark of the beast, but to go and kill anyone who doesn't. Our verse says that she, the harlot Babylon, will be drunk on the blood of the saints. They're going to glory in that. They're going to glory in the killing of from their standpoint, unbelievers. Kind of fits very well, too, with that sheet I handed out a couple weeks ago about the Mahdi and the Islamic Messiah having many of the qualities of what we read here about the Antichrist. Islam, even today, glories in the blood of infidels. And upon John's amazement of what he sees here, he can't believe his eyes, so the angel interprets it for him. So we've seen the influence of Babylon and the beast, but now secondly tonight we come to the interpretation of Babylon and the beast. And keep in mind, there are a lot of details here that while he's telling John what to write, and we have some information here, this is a mystery and it won't be fully revealed until this point in time comes. But we do get some more information. Even though our interpretation still leaves a lot of unanswered questions, at least in our eyes, this will make perfect sense as it's revealed in the tribulation. All right. So the first thing, I have four items for you here. The beast is the revived Roman Empire. And a lot of that information comes from the book of Daniel. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But in verses 7 and 8, it says this. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." All right, a lot to take in here, rather wordy, but here are some things that we are told. First of all, the beast has seven horns and ten heads. Daniel predicted... Oh, wow, who typed that? Right, what you said. Ten horns and seven heads. Daniel predicted this beast as a fourth empire, which in history we came to identify as the Roman Empire. He predicted four empires, Daniel did. He predicted, well, the Babylonian Empire, which he was actually a part of, the Persian Empire, which he entered into, the Grecian Empire, which didn't start until 200 years after Daniel predicted it, and then the Roman Empire, which didn't begin until 500 years after Daniel predicted it. But let me read you this from Daniel 7:23, speaking of this fourth beast or Roman Empire. He said thus, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all others and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces." Now, during the tribulation, it will be a kingdom made up of 10 kings from seven nations. All right. A revived Roman Empire. So the beast has seven heads and 10 horns. Secondly, the beast is described as it was. Well, the Roman Empire was. It existed 2,000 years ago. The beast is described as is not. The Roman Empire does not currently exist. The beast will be of Satan, it says, send out of the bottomless pit, okay? Satan will ascend out of the pit in chapter 20 and will be cast into the lake of fire, and it will make the world marvel. And just as a side note, who will not marvel at the beast, according to our passage? Okay, the saints, those written in the book of life, those whose names are written in that book. And then the beast is described as yet is, and the Roman Empire will be again. Now, before we move on, the way this verse is worded indicates that not only will the revived Roman Empire of this point in time, be of Satan, but that the original Roman Empire was of Satan, because Daniel called it a beast as well. So can you think of any indications that the Roman Empire of 2,000 years ago was driven by Satan?
Look at the character of the leadership.
Okay, the character of the leadership. And what was the character of the leadership?
Well, it was a constant intrigue. I think every one of them was either poisoned or assassinated.
Okay, poisoned or assassinated, but they also considered themselves gods. Okay, yeah, they commanded worship. What else might indicate that they were, that Satan was behind the first Roman Empire?
Totally immoral.
Yeah, in fact, that was the fall of the empire, was actually driven by sexual immorality. What else? Thank you. Yeah, that's what I was waiting for. They killed the Messiah, right? They crucified him. Anything else? Were the Romans bloodthirsty? What was part of their entertainment? Killing Christians, yeah. Yeah, okay, so there's no question that there's a connection here. All right.
60% of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves.
Okay, 60% slaves. Okay. All right, so the beast is the revived Roman Empire. The beast's kingdom originates as seven kingdoms. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. It says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Just out of curiosity, can you see why I might be the least clear on this chapter? What's that?
There's a melody.
Yeah. I mean, there is a lot to take in here, and we can only do our best with it. Again, what I do know is when it happens, it will be clear. All right. So the beast kingdom originates as seven kingdoms. There have been a number of ideas proposed concerning these seven heads and seven mountains. And I'll just say right in verse 9, we are warned that it will take a mind of wisdom to decipher what all of this means, which explains perhaps why I have difficulty. But some have proposed that today's Rome, the literal city of Rome, must be the headquarters of the beast because the center of Rome actually sits on seven mountains, just like the passage says. So that's one proposal. However, as we look at the passage overall, we find that we're actually told what the seven mountains are. Okay, in fact, we talked about this mountain imagery Sunday morning in the book of Daniel. The great mountain of Daniel 2, what was it? What is the great mountain that the stone will establish? Okay, God's kingdom. So mountains, I believe, represent kingdoms. The mountains in these prophecies, I think, are kings and kingdoms. Verse 9 says the seven heads are seven mountains. Verse 10 says they are seven kings. So I don't think they're hills in Rome. I don't think the city of Rome is going to be the headquarters. That's my personal take. I actually think that it's the literal city of Babylon, which is going to be the headquarters. Either way, Babylon is over them all, whatever Babylon represents. All right. Many also see these as empires through history, some that have come and gone that will then culminate in this final revived Roman Empire. In fact, we were talking, was I talking to you, Amanda, about this? About why this revived Roman Empire? I think there's just a connection because of Daniel to the Roman Empire, but in fact, it's called Babylon here. So, it's like it's a mystery. All right. But either way, their leader is the Antichrist, who rules the beast and will be both the seventh king and the eighth king. How will that work? How could someone be the seventh king and the eighth king? How could the Antichrist be the seventh king and the eighth king? Richard?
No.
All right. And that's the majority of commentaries go that direction. He was king. He was mortally wounded, basically died, and then was king again. And then in verses 12 and 13, describe the empire as it's made up of these 10 nations who initially align with the Antichrist. 1 hour simply means going to be a short time, and he's going to take over, and then these kings will be subject to him. It also says that he goes to perdition or destruction. And as we get to chapter 19, we're going to see that the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. All right. Regardless of how powerful Babylon and the beast may seem, John is quickly assured that the Lamb will have victory in verse 14. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." So the Lamb will be victorious in the end. We get here just a brief picture of the end as the saints will be with the Lamb, who is Jesus, right? And upon being short of the Lamb's victory in the end, we also learn that the peace that the Antichrist has established through Babylon, the harlot, will be brief. And then the last thing we'll see here is the beast will actually turn on Babylon by the will of God. Look at verses 15 through 18. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled.'" All right, so Babylon, and once we get into 18, it kind of expands on a little bit more of this and shows us how the world sees the city of Babylon. But Babylon will be the economic center of the world. It will be the epitome of false world peace that the Antichrist has established. But there will come a point in time when that world peace will end and the beast will take control of the world. While the harlot used the wine of her deception to trick the world into following the Antichrist, there will come a time when that harlot will reach the end of her usefulness. Having lured the world with her seduction to follow the Antichrist, she's then done away with and the real agenda is revealed. False peace will end, a dictatorship by the rule of the Antichrist will be in, and he will command 10 nations to destroy Babylon. And as we get into chapter 18, indications point to not just the destruction of the false peace, but also the literal destruction of the city of Babylon. All right, that's it. That was a hard one for me, and if you have questions, you can ask them. But I don't know that I could do much for you. But thoughts, Richard?
Well, this is just a thought. We started with talking about the scarlet cloth. But if you notice in verse 3, the beast is also scarlet. Mm-hmm. So basically that represents sin. And she's sitting on sin.
Yeah, and that was just an observation, whether it represents sin or not. I was just pointing out that scarlet often does, and so it fits. It fits. Yeah, it sure does. It sure does. Other thoughts? Elmo.
Well, in the Old Testament, God often refers to his bride, his wife, Israel, being unfaithful and fornicating with it. And I think that is the general sense of the mysteries of the way God sees things.
Okay.
And in such a broad sense that he was married, he offered himself as a husband to
right.
Israel.
And they rejected him, yep.
So these images are not that far off from what we learned in them.
For sure.
I was reading in Jeremiah 51 about the curses on Babylon, where the peoples will look back and rejoice at its destruction. So I don't know if that refers to this time either, or if another, because Babylon was pretty much a desolate place like they left Jerusalem for many centuries, wasn't it?
Yes, and I think it actually, there isn't much there even today.
Yeah. It was once the where the hanging gardens were.
Right, right.
Seven wonders of the world.
And I think one of the reasons that a lot of people speculate that it isn't the literal city of Babylon is there isn't much there today. But as you read down through this, especially as we get into chapter 18, it's spoken of as a literal city. So anyway.
Just like the temple being rebuilt.
Yeah.
We haven't seen any evidence of that yet,
but right. It wouldn't take long for sure. Yeah. All right. Other thoughts or questions? Okay. Let's close our time then in prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter of Revelation, and thank you for letting us know that it is indeed a